Thank you, Daniel. It is great for Bonnie and I to be here again. 2.5 years ago, we were here, and we enjoyed being with you on that occasion. That's the time when Daniel and Helen were installed as a deacon couple, and we just had a great time being here then, and we're delighted to be here with you today. I want to share with you this morning, a poem. It's a poem I came across years ago, but when I read it, it said to me that this is my job. I read this before we had any children, and I have tried, haven't always succeeded, but it's entitled "The Little Fellow's Dad." I may never be as clever as my neighbors down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some other men I meet. I may never have the glory that some other men have had. But I've got to be successful as the little fellow's dad. There are certain dreams I cherish that I'd like to see come true. There are things I would accomplish ere my working time is through. But the task my heart is set on is to guide a little lad and to make myself successful as that little fellow's dad. I may never get earth's glory. I may never gather gold. Men may count me as a failure when my business life is told. But if he who follows after is a Christian, I'll be glad, for I'll know I've been successful as a little fellow's dad. And as I thought of that and thought of our time together this morning, I wanted to talk a little bit about a father's legacy. And as we do that this morning, I'm reminded there was an American actress by the name of Lucille Ball. We grew up watching a program called I Love Lucy. Near the end of her career, she was interviewed, and the interviewer asked her this question. "Lucy, you've lived a long time on this earth, and you are a wise person. What happened to our country?" Talking about the U.S. "What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing?" And Lucy answered without any hesitation, "Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he would fix it." And, you know, the whole sense that she was really talking about was the fact that there are so many homes today without dad. They basically tell us that 1 in 4 children have no father at home. Over 1 million children a year are the victims of divorce, and 9 out of 10 of those live with their mom and not their dad. And following that, James Dobson talks about some research that was done in which there were some questions asked, and the thing they were researching was how much time dads spend with their children. And after they did the research, the answers that came out were 15 to 20 minutes a day. And so what the researchers did is they took and they put some microphones on kids. And basically they started to interact and just measure the time that dad spent with their kids in these particular situations. And they basically concluded that each dad had less, you know, as you average it out, 2.7 encounters with their kids during a day, averaging 10 to 15 seconds apiece. You know, that's less than a minute when you add it all up. And it basically says to us, you know, we as dads, and it's Father's Day, so we want to address the dads, but we're inviting everybody else to listen in, because you can encourage us to be what we need to be. You can pray for us to be what we need to be. And And you can learn from the same lessons that dads need to hear this morning. And as I think of that, I want to take it to a scripture passage, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we find some evidence of the impact of a dad on his son. Now, the dad and the son we're talking about is Timothy. Now, you may know that Timothy's history was grew up in a godly home where his mom and his grandma were believers, but his dad was not. And when Paul was on his first missionary journey, he went to Timothy's town. And while he was there, Timothy put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He got saved. On his second missionary journey, Paul came back to that town and said, "Timothy, I'd like you to travel with me." And Paul, in his writings, refers to Timothy as his genuine son in the faith. Paul was Timothy's spiritual dad. And as we follow through Timothy's life, we understand he was shy, he was timid, but we also understand God had given him spiritual gifts. God had entrusted him with ministry. He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point where he was imprisoned for his faith. And what we find in our New Testament is that dad, Paul, wrote two letters to son, Timothy. And Timothy was a guy who lived for God. And I think what we've been hearing this morning is an emphasis that that's where God wants us to be. So what I'd like us to do is think through a little bit about a dad's legacy as we listen in or look into the life of Paul and Timothy to see what kind of input that Paul had in Timothy's life. What was his motivation for it? How did he carry it out? What lessons do we learn from that particular father-son relationship that can help us as dads, as parents, as grandparents, as those who work with kids in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and the like? There are some important things here that we can learn. Paul wanted to leave a legacy in his son Timothy's life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, I'm just going to read that verse for a minute. Paul says to Tim, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul wanted to leave a legacy for Timothy in which Timothy would fight the good fight of faith. In other words, Paul is saying, my motivation for building into Timothy's life is that Timothy would be able to fight the good fight of faith, that he'd be a believer, that he'd commit himself to living godly in this life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, we find another thought that was motivational for Paul in Timothy's life. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul wanted to leave a legacy for Timothy that would make it, you know, help him be prepared. Okay? Help him be prepared for whatever life might throw at him. In essence, Paul's motivation can be summed up in these words. Paul wanted to make it easy for Timothy to be able to effectively live for God and to effectively serve God. I would assume this morning that would be our motivation, isn't it? We would want to see our kids be that committed, be able to take what life throws at them, be able to effectively live for our God. And that raises a question for us. And the question it raises is essentially this. What are the things that dad needs to share with his kids to help them effectively live for God? And we want to begin looking at some of those things as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning and pick up. But as we begin that, we need to remember this. There are no perfect dads, and there are no perfect kids. Usually the second part of that we recognize pretty quickly. We need to remember the first part as well. There are no perfect dads, no perfect kids. But the truth is this. We have ways that we can be a blessing to our kids, and we can help them live effectively for God. So what does dad need to teach his kids? And I think the first thing I would suggest to you this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it's verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes this, "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister or servant of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed." And what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy here is that a dad has to understand the importance of the Bible in his own life. He needs to make sure that he, dad, believes it. And, you know, there are an awful lot of people in our world today. There are men in our churches today. They may bring a Bible with them to church, but they don't necessarily believe it. And Paul is saying one of the first things dad needs to do is to make sure he believes the Word of God. He says this, brought up in the truths of the faith. And that word brought up basically means nourished. He needs to make sure that he feeds on the Word of God. And as men, what are we feeding on? What is it that we are allowing to build into the fabric of our lives? It needs to be the Word of God. And then he needs to make sure he lives it. You know, people make a comparison between head knowledge and heart knowledge, right? Head knowledge, you know, is simply bits and bytes of information. It's data. And it has to filter down so that it actually impacts the way that we live. So we need to believe it. We need to feed on it. We need to live it out. And I think as a dad does that in his own life, he begins to set a model. He begins to set a pattern for his kids that demonstrate, you know, the Bible is important to me. How many kids run around saying, "I want to be like dad"? Right? So if the Word of God is demonstrated as important to dad, the kids will pick up on that. That's the start. That's the start. Paul goes on, and he would suggest that dad needs to help his kids understand the nature and purpose of the Bible. And for that, I want you to flip back to 2 Timothy 3 for a minute, as we just spend a minute there understanding something that Paul says to Timothy. It's that passage we read a minute ago, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. You know what he's saying? Paul is saying this. This book is the Word of God. A lot of different people wrote it, right? Took a lot of years to write it. But the reality, Paul says, is this book is the Word of God. And we need to understand that. We need to understand what it's like. We need to understand why God has given it to us. And the reality is, as Paul says here, it's God-breathed. In other words, this Bible is the product of God's creative handiwork. He did it. He did it through man. But God did it. And because God did it, we can believe that it's accurate. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. My contemporary rendering of that would be, my God makes no mistakes. That's what Paul is saying, right? That's what the psalmist is saying. So what is recorded in our Bible is accurate. It is truthful. There's a lot of things set out for us in our world today. Oh, believe this, believe that. But what Paul says is God has given us this book, and this book is truth. And when the opinions of the world contradict the book, we can count on this as being truthful. He says it's, you know, the psalmist says the word of God, Psalm 118, is exceeding broad, which means it's comprehensive. It deals with every part of our lives. There's nothing in our lives that cannot be related to the word of God. God is seen to that. And it's authoritative. When Paul writes these words in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, he's basically saying to us this. This book has all the authority of God himself. It's as though God and I are standing face to face, nose to nose. And when he says it in here, it's though he is saying it directly to me. So, sometimes we sort of say, well, that's in a book. So I can set that part aside. No. Paul wants us to understand that if it's in the book, it's as authoritative as God standing face to face with us, telling us what to do. That is the nature of our Bible. But what about its purpose? Well, if you notice verse 17 or 16, it's profitable, it's useful. He says, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And I would submit to you that to summarize that, Paul is saying it's truthful for us to know what to believe and for us to know how to behave. What to believe. It's profitable, useful for teaching. How to behave, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. That's why God has given us this book. Its purpose is to help us, all of us, but today, especially us as dads, know what God wants us to believe and how God wants us to behave. And when our life doesn't measure up, either our belief system or our life system doesn't measure up the book, we need to take a look. We need to step back. We need to make some changes. We need to change our pathway. So Paul says, Dad, we need to make sure that our kids understand the nature and purpose of the Bible. It's not just a book we carry to Sunday school. It's not just a book we have in our library at home. It's something that has to impact our lives. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 sums it up in terms of the purpose. And it says this, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, so that you and I, Dad, can be fully prepared for all the demands of life and ministry that God will bring our way. What do I need? I need the book. I need the book. So Paul says we need to help our kids understand the nature and purpose of the book. He goes on and says that we need to help our kids understand or make the Bible the top priority in their lives. And really what he's saying is, Timothy, the Bible for me is this. The Bible's purpose in my life is this. I need to believe it. I need to feed on it. I need to live it out in my daily experience. And now I want to help you make the Bible top priority in your life so that you can believe it and feed on it and live it out in your life. We need to help our kids do that. And how we do that, you know, there's not necessarily a chapter and verse in here that we can go to that says every dad must do it this way. We have to know our kids. We have to know what they are like so that we know how to best help them make the Bible a high priority, top priority in their lives. And as we think this through, really what Paul is saying to us this morning here is this, that the Bible needs to be top priority in dad's life before it'll ever be a top priority in our kids' lives. Paul goes on and says, you know, we as dads need to help our kids become sensitive. Sensitive to things that really matter. Yeah, good. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 for just a minute. Verse 7. Here's what we read. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding a promise for both the present life and the life to come. We have to help our kids understand and become sensitive to things that really matter. What is really valuable? You know, if we look at our world today, there's a lot of distorted values, aren't there, out there. Paul is saying, hey, don't get involved in this. Do this because this is of more value. You know, a number of years ago, Oz Guinness, who was a student of Francis Schaeffer in Switzerland, wrote a book called Fit Bodies and Fat Minds, in which he says, our world is in a craze to get physically fit, and they're ignoring their mind, their heart. And the reality is, Scripture says, it's out of the heart that are the issues of life. We have to teach our kids what is really valuable. We have to teach our kids what's important. Some things are far more important than others. We have to teach our kids what's right and what's wrong. We have to teach our kids to discern between what's good, what's better, and what's really best, and to encourage them to that kind of sensitivity to follow. As we think our way through the passage, we want to hear what Paul says, but let's go to our next slide. We want to help our kids learn to trust God through all life situations. Help them trust God through all life situations. Life throws a lot of things at us, doesn't it? Sickness, death, tragedy, persecution. You know, what Paul is saying here is how we as dads respond to those things sets a model for how our kids will respond to those things. There's a story in the Old Testament about Daniel and his friends. And his three friends had their routine of their relationship with God. And they would do things. And they were committed to worshiping God. And they came up, the Babylonians came up with this great idea, let's build a statue of the king and tell everybody they have to bow down to the king. And in the book of Daniel, Daniel's friends, in Daniel 3:17, when they are getting ready to be thrown into the furnace, because they wouldn't bow down, they said this, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. That's trust. That is trust. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Paul encourages Timothy to help his kids learn. He encourages us to help our kids learn to trust God through all of the situations as we make our way through the maze of life. 1 Timothy 4:10, here's what he says. This is a trustworthy saying, verse 9, that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope, our expectations, our trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of those who believe. The old songwriter put it this way, my hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own, no anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. Is that the song of your heart this morning, Ben? That your hope, your trust in God is that solid? Another song, one of my favorites, all things work together for our good, though sometimes we can't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't seem to see him, remember, he's still on the throne. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. That's what Paul is trying to say, how we need to live and how we want to help our kids learn to live. In verse 12 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, he writes this, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul is saying we as the dads need to help our kids understand that they need to model their faith to those around them. You know, we have so many in our world and in our churches that will say something like, well, my faith is personal. I don't need to share it. I don't need to make other people see it. Paul is saying just the opposite here. Dads, we need to step up to the plate. We need to make sure that we are modeling a life of faith that affects several areas and model it for our kids so that they can learn to model it for those around them. Notice what he said. Set an example. Sometimes in Scripture we hear about types in the Old Testament that are fulfillments in the New Testament. Same word here. He says, we need to be a type that others can pattern their lives after. In this case, our kids, so that they can learn to be a type of what the believer should be like. In several areas he talks about here. In speech, in the way they talk. In the way they talk. In their lifestyle, teaching them how to love people genuinely, in faith, in purity. These are some important lessons these generations need to learn. And we as dads have to help our kids learn them so that as they grow, they can live by them and they can model that for people around them. Notice verse 14. He says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Basically, he's saying that as dads, we need to help our kids use their gifts, their abilities, their talents, their strengths for serving God. Great to see Heidi up here playing this morning. That, you know, That's what dad's doing. Encouraging. Using the talents and abilities that God puts in our kids so that they learn to use them in serving God. Our kids need to learn from us that they were shaped for serving God. We need to help them understand how their piece fits into the puzzle. That's our job. And we do that by helping them use their gifts, talents, strengths for serving God. Notice, if you will, verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We need to help our kids work hard at their spiritual growth. Here's what he says. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And the key thought, verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely, surrounded by these other words, diligence. Give yourself wholly and persevere. In other words, we have to help them learn to keep on keeping on, to keep going, not to get sidetracked, but to stay on track for God. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, it all comes back to the book, doesn't it? As we get them into the book, as we help them do the things that Paul has already said to Timothy. And I want to build a staircase here for just a minute. And that staircase really is God's method for using the book. And I'm going to refer to some verses. We won't look them up this morning. But 1 Timothy, right, chapter 4, verse 13. Here's what he says. Until I come, I'll read this one. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. See, in Timothy's day, they didn't have these Bibles in their homes. They had to listen to the public reading of Scripture. So really what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us today is that the first step of helping them is to read it and find out what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, basic Paul says this. Study to show yourself approved. Do your best to show yourself approved. Whatever it takes to understand that book. To find out, we found out what it says. Here we're trying to find out what it means and how it applies to my life. Then we mentally jump over to Psalm 119, verse 11, where the psalmist says, God, your word I've hidden in my heart so that I might not sin. And we have to memorize the Word of God. And then in verse 15 of that great psalm, he says, meditate on the Word of God day and night. We need to review the Word of God. As we build that kind of model for ourselves and for our kids, we will impact them and we will help them be diligent, to persevere, to give themselves wholly to the things of God. But now, as you come back to verse 16 there in the middle, watch your life and doctrine closely. We need to help our kids live examined lives. You know, an unexamined life is a life of chaos. An unexamined life is a life that goes in every direction. Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got to build accountability into your life so that you live a life that's examined and has accountability. And sometimes we balk at that. We don't like the thought of being accountable to somebody. But I mean, in so much of life, there's accountability. There needs to be, because accountability promotes growth. And accountability is not somebody playing cop in my life. Accountability is me saying, Daniel, would you pray for me? Would you demonstrate care enough about me to encourage me in the things of God? Daniel, if you see something that maybe isn't wise in my life, would you tell me? It's a caring, loving relationship. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage us to do in our own lives and to model that for our kids. There are no perfect dads and no perfect kids, but there are ways for us to be a blessing to our kids and help them live for God. As we wrap up this morning, we ask the question, what are our kids learning from us today, Dad, about some of these important things that Paul speaks to his son about? Are we listening to the Word of God? Will we make a course correction if we need to begin to develop these things so that we can leave a good legacy for our kids, so that we can be successful as a little lad's, little fellow's dad? Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful today for the truth of your word. And our Lord, today, as we think of this day of celebrating dads, I pray that you would help us take the things that are here in your word and work them into the very fabric of our own lives, so that we can then reinforce them in the lives of our kids, grandkids, other kids we may have opportunity to influence. And we will thank you immensely for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.